All right. Well, guys, I want to tell you, I am really, really excited to be here today. This past week, as I said a little earlier, that I was on vacation with my wife, I was really just looking forward to getting together with you guys. Every week, I just love coming to River City Church. I hope you do. And just worshiping with you, just worshiping the God that we worship, and then getting to just speak and look at what God wants to do in each of our lives. So I just want to tell you, I've thought about you a lot this past week, and I prayed for you, and just to tell you, my prayer for today is that I've been praying that God would meet you wherever you're at today. So if you feel like God's distant in your life this morning, my prayer is that God would meet you right where you are. And if you feel like God couldn't be closer, my prayer is God would just meet you right where you are. And so I love you guys, and I just wanted to tell you that before we got kicked off this morning and finishing up this series. But 2 weeks ago, we began this series, and actually, we didn't just begin a series. We actually began two things. I shared with you the series Leftovers. We started that. But then the second thing we did is I announced to you this First Things First initiative. I did that at the end of our first talk together. And just if you'll humor me for a minute, I just want to kind of share with you the heart and the context behind that. Because I don't know how you think, but for me, when you look at a church like us, that we launched this church the first Sunday in March, and from a childhood development standpoint, we are literally now crawling and pushing up, but we're not walking yet. You know what I'm talking about? That when you look at a church like this, just using your brain and maybe logically speaking and all this, you'd say, well, why would you at this point want to do something fresh, something new, something that would stretch us and all that? Wouldn't you want to just kind of settle in and all that? And I'll tell you, when we started this church, the leadership team, and I know it's been in my heart, is that when we started it, the passion and the heart behind this church has always been, and I pray will always will be, that we do not want to become complacent when it comes to following God. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just kind of just settle in and you just kind of get fat and happy and relaxed and you don't, you know, you just kind of like things as is, that you get to a kind of an even keel. And so what we've been committed to this entire time is that as God leads, we want to follow. And so as we've read Scripture and as we've continued to pray and seek God, here's what we feel like God's showing us. The number one important thing in God's life, y'all want to know what that is, or in God's heart, sorry, is that in our life that other people will be brought into a relationship with Him through you and through me. Isn't that true? The number one thing in God's heart for you and for the world and for this time in which we live is to help those that are not currently being reached be reached with the love of God. And so the First Things First initiative really comes from a heart of that. Is that when you look at the four things that you see on that brochure in your seat, really what it's about is reaching more people. It's not about trying to keep people. It's not trying to go out and to just do a bunch of things that make all of us excited and happy. But it's really about aligning our hearts and our time and our resources around God. So that's what the First Thing First initiative is. And so we think, and I personally think, this is not a have to for you to be a part of it, but I think it's an opportunity for you. I really do. I really feel like this is an opportunity for you to be able to get behind something that God wants to do in our city. But also what we did, and I've been juggling these two things these past few weeks, is we started this series called Leftovers. And I'm going to bring you up to speed on what we talked about, because you probably have forgotten everything I've had to say. So let me bring you up to speed on that, okay? Here's what we talked about, is that as we're now approaching Thanksgiving, we're approaching Christmas. We all, generally in this room, have our traditions with friends and family, don't we? We all look forward to those feasts and the hanging out and the experiences we have of laughing, enjoying life together, enjoying God together, and all those things. And what we talked about in week one and what we've continued to talk about over these past couple weeks is that imagine with me you go into one of those feasts that you are just so looking forward to get there and to find, as in that video that Jeff did for us, that you see the express button being pushed and then nuking this meal and then handing it to you. Imagine that happening and how that would make you feel. What you would know is that you were being robbed of the full experience that you were craving and looking forward to, wouldn't you? Not only would you be robbed of the good food, but you would be robbed of just kind of the meaning and the heart that typically goes into and behind those experiences. But as we looked at it in week one, we were talking about how in our lives, most of the time, if you're really honest and when you really think through it, that God is getting your leftovers. Your leftover time, your leftover emotions, your leftover resources, your leftover life. That God is giving you everything through Jesus. But really, between you and God, when God kind of looks at the experience that He's designed for you to have with Him, for most of us, our experience with God is really just leftovers. And the experience is not what God designed for us to experience. And as we talked about last week, this is kind of funny, and I saw it again yesterday, maybe some of you did, is that on TV and college football games, how that whenever commercials, you break for a commercial or when you come back from a commercial, remember this? Did any of you notice this yesterday? That you see the fans that are right in front of the camera when they pan in on them, you see the fans looking at the camera and with all their colors and with all the glee that they could possibly have, they say, we're number one, we're number one. Remember that? Did y'all see that yesterday? Anyone? And yet you know that those teams, when you're looking at them, you feel sorry for them because these fans just deep down want for their team to be number one, but the reality is they're not even in the top 25, maybe not even in the top 50, but they're just, I mean, every time, right, they're doing this. And did you know, as we talked about last week, that it's so true that for many of us, that whenever the God portion of our lives come up, whenever the church gatherings come up, whenever we sing, whenever we start talking about God, that in all of us, there's just something in us that always wants to go, God's number one, God's number one. But yet, if we're really honest about it, just like those fans, we want him to be. We really do. But he's not. He may not even be in your priority list. He may not be in your top 25 or your top 50. But what we looked at in week one, and I'm going to just kind of capture us or bring us up to speed on where we started and where we're at today. But what we looked at in week one is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Jesus was presenting this Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. It was many people on this mountainside. And Jesus, when he called them around him, he said, guys, he said, I'm going to teach you how to pray. We looked at two verses, verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 6. And here's what he said. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, you want to say it with me? Hallowed be your name, right? Now here, what's the next one? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus was telling these guys is this, is that, you know what? That when you recognize that the God of heaven, the God who created everything, that fine-tuned everything, that keeps everything in existence and sustains life, okay, which is a pretty cool thing, that when you see this God as hallowed or holy or to be reverenced, as also being Father, what it will do is, in verse 10 says, it will move your heart, right? To say, God, because you're God and because you let me call you Father, thy kingdom come, God. Father, I want your kingdom to come here on earth. Thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. That is truly the natural, the heartfelt cry of our hearts. But guys, if you're with me on this, what many of us know is that many of us want to say, God, you're number one. But when you really look at your life, we don't see that lining up in our hearts. But last week what we looked at was this, is that we know that God should be first. But then the question many of us face is that oftentimes we say, well, how, right? I mean, you leave a talk like what we had 2 weeks ago, you read scripture, you worship to music, whatever you go through, you come away from those moments at times where deep down inside of your heart, maybe for some of us it's really deep, for others of us right on the surface, deep down inside of you, you say, I really want that to be true in my life. You know what I'm talking about? God, I really, 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 really want for you to be first. But then when you walk away and when your feet get firmly planted back on the ground, are you with me? And the emotions are gone and things start settling in, you go, I don't even know where to start. And what's so cool about Jesus is that when Jesus would teach, he actually gave you a ton of insight. And what we looked at in that same passage of scripture is Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says this to his disciples. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where rust and moth cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And then verse 21, Jesus says this, for where your what is? Treasure, that is where your heart will be also. And what Jesus shared with us, and I think it's so important because the starting point for determining or getting your life to where first things are first, where God's kingdom is to come and thy will be done in your life, is to look at what you treasure. And what Jesus said is the best way to understand where your heart is to look at what you treasure. So last week what we looked at is the two things that you and I treasure the most, if we're honest, based around and we invest these in our priorities, is money and time. You agree with that? That whatever you think is the top priority, you're going to invest your time in it. Whatever you think is a top priority in your life, you're going to invest your money in it. And so what we looked at is, unfortunately today, if you take a pie chart of your time every day or a pie chart of your time throughout the week, and if you really just kind of break it down and look at it, what you'll find is there is very, very little, generally, of a sliver of the pie that is time for God or resources or money that you're investing in the things that are near and dear to the heart of God. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to know why you continue to go through this vicious cycle in your life where you say, God, I want you to be number one. God, I want you to be number one. And then every time you turn around, you're like, but I don't know how. And I keep getting upset about it and frustrated. And I want to quit or I want to give up or I don't want the answer. Jesus said, guys, all you have to do is look at what you're treasuring. Where are you investing the most precious things in your life? Because that right there will tell you if you're trying to build your kingdom or if you're trying to build God's kingdom. But today, I want us to look at what I think is so important. You see, because I think what we've looked at in 2 weeks, we've looked at the what. The what is in our life is to align our hearts to say, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Put God first. Last week, we looked at the how. It's determining where you're at. And then knowing that God says that the way for this to change is for the how to be answered with change in your life. But today, I think there's something that really all of us really, really struggle with that I think is so important that I want us to look at, and I hope, and my prayer is, this right here may answer a lot of the issues, and really, this may answer the issue for you that you've been struggling with. So here's what I want us to look at today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at just a few verses there, and I'm going to forewarn you. We're actually going to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, flip there, flip to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 41 through 44. But as we get started, let me just kind of tell you what's going on here. And I just read the Gospel of Mark on the plane flight the other day. If you don't read the Bible, let me just tell you, you're missing out, okay? The Gospels are incredible. It's a story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I was reading Mark, and all through the story of Mark, man, there's so many cool things that are happening. But as Mark documents it, the story of Jesus, Jesus actually comes into Jerusalem on what's called his triumphal entry. And as Jesus comes in, he goes first and foremost to the temple. And then he leaves the temple. The next day, he comes back to the temple, and he turns over tables, and he runs out all the money changers, and he does all this stuff. He leaves again. He curses a fig tree. He comes back again, and this is where we pick up. And Jesus is in the temple, and as soon as he walked in the temple, the posse of the Pharisees come around him, and they start trying to attack Jesus. They start trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to say, Jesus, you know, we're going to try to make you, if you will, undo yourself to where we can find you to be a hypocrite or find you to be in heresy so that we can crucify you. And so they come on the scene, and they start doing this. And then Jesus teaches, and he continues to teach. And after Jesus has taught, Jesus actually walks outside the temple, and outside the temple, there's this area called the treasury. And this is where we pick up. Look with me in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. And it says, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury. And look what he did. He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And it says, many rich people put in large sums. So let me just kind of paint the picture for you. In their day, outside of the temple, out into the courts, there was an area for women. Unfortunately, ladies, this was just how it worked back then, okay? Don't hate me. And then there was an area for the treasury. And in the treasury, there were 13 trumpet boxes where people would go and they would give what were called free will offerings. You could give pigeons, you could give grain, you could give money, you could give all of that. And they were shaped like a trumpet. And it's kind of funny. The reason why they were shaped like a trumpet was so people who were dishonest couldn't steal. All right? You could get your hand in the top, but you couldn't get your hand all the way down to gank the cash. Okay? So this is how this worked. And so Jesus is sitting there and he's watching these people as they walk up to give money. And in verse 41, what you see is that he saw that many rich people came in and they took large sums of coins, Roman coins, and they poured them into the offering. Look with me in verse 42. And then it says, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now here's what you need to know about these two small copper coins. These two coins that she placed into the offering box were the smallest possible coins that she could have given. She gave two of them. And it says they added up to be a penny, but in American dollars, it was a fraction of a penny. But back in their day and in their culture, this was an amount of money that was 2 days' worth of wages. Each coin represented a day's worth of wages. It would be like you today, if you on average make 15 bucks an hour, you do 8 hours' worth of work for 2 days, you taking all of that and just giving it away, and that's all you had. And so this lady goes and she does that. And then Jesus, in verse 43, it says, and he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. So Jesus is watching this happen. He sees this lady do this, and immediately he says, guys, come here. Come here. He says, you see that widow that just is scurrying off? And can you imagine this widow now? If she has any knowledge at all that her story is documented in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, anyway, She was just doing what she felt led to do. As she's walking away, Jesus calls his disciples over. And he said, guys, I want to tell you something. That poor widow, she put in more than everyone else. To which if you're kind of using your brain, right? I mean, I'm sure the disciples were thinking this. They're going, two of these little coins versus all the wealth these other people were putting in these large sums is more? How does that work? Jesus tells us. Look at verse 44. For they all contributed out of their abundance or their excess. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You know, this is very, very interesting. A whole lot here. I believe, to be honest with you, it's the root, at the root, of an issue for many of us in our lives in putting first things first and putting God's kingdom first, especially in the area of our resources and our time. When Jesus saw this happen, he called these disciples over. He was wanting to make a point, guys. And the point was pretty darn clear. Is that the money she gave out of her poverty was far more in, if you will, abundance over what these men or women were giving out of their wealth. And as Jesus looked at it, what he said was this. The way God measures true giving, what really matters to God is not the amount, it's the sacrifice. In God's economy, the way things work is not whether or not you make hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars and you give a big check and it's just out of your abundance, but it's out of the heart of saying, God, I'm going to give to you because of my heart being moved by who you are and what you've done for me. And you know what's very interesting as I was looking at this passage, I think so true about all of us in some ways, is that for many of us, when we look at the offering box, if you will, and you can say that that represents for you just giving of your life to God, that for many of us, when you look at that offering box, what really oftentimes happens, at least in my life, is I stand there and I look at it and I'll say, God, I want for you to be first in my life. And then Jesus is saying, well, it's based on what you treasure, John. Okay, yeah. But God, I want to go and I want to give everything. I want to sacrifice. I want to take that which is temporary, but what is just practical in life and give it all to you and for you to be my everything. But what happens is oftentimes is that we kind of look at that offering box, we look at the walk across to the offering box and we stop short of it and we say, but what if? Are you with me? What if? What if I take that step? What if I take these things? What if I take my time and I invest it in God? What if I give that way? What if? And then what ends up happening is that for many of us, what we do is we turn and we walk away from the offering box with God, with our life. And we say, I wish. You know, if it wasn't for this, man, I wish I could give more to God. Right? Man, I wish I had more time to give to God. Man, I wish I had more money to give to God. Man, I wish I. And so what we end up doing is we walk away. But you know, the difference between this lady and all those others that were giving? Here's the difference. There was something in her heart that moved her to do something in spite of her circumstances that was not in the hearts of those that were giving out of their abundance. That long before God ever had her money, God had her heart. There was something God did inside of her that moved her to action, moved her to take a step, moved her to go to that offering box and to say, I want this to be yours, God. And when you look at the others that walked before her, that out of their abundance that gave, what you can see in this picture, I think, is just the reality, the truth of the matter is that in order for them to give like she gave, can they do that? Sure they could. Because according to God, it's not the amount, it's the amount of sacrifice. But what we know is that something would have to shift in their hearts that would ultimately change their lifestyle to do that. And I think that is where the issue lies with us today. I think that today there are many of us that, as I said earlier, really, really want this to be true of our lives. We want to be like that widow. We want to be that trusting of God. We want to be all in. We want to just kind of leap to God. We want to take everything in our life and say, God, here you go. All of it. There's something in you, deep down maybe, but there's something in you. And as it wells up inside of you, and as you're moved to do it, and then as you see what it would take and the sacrifice that inside of you, you just walk away and you say, what if, what if, what if? And then you say, man, I wish I could. So what is it that has to change in us to align and make our hearts like that of the widow, to which Jesus, believe it or not, used her as a model for giving throughout all the Gospels? This is the only occurrence we know of where Jesus is saying, this is it. This is how you're to give. This is what it means to trust God. This is what it means to give God your everything. It's sacrifice. Here's what's pretty cool. You want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. It was actually Paul. If you don't know a lot about Paul, I'll tell you a little bit about him. After he became a follower of Jesus by just a crazy experience on the road to Damascus, he started going out to the Gentile world. That means non-Jewish people. And he started planting and starting churches where people would hear the gospel, their hearts would be moved, and they would believe in Jesus as being their Savior. And as Paul would travel, he had churches that would support his ministry. But also what Paul would do is he would find out there was a group of people in need. He would raise money from all the other supporting churches for people they had never met, never known, or anything. So in this situation, what we're picking up, it actually starts in chapter 8. But in this situation, Paul has been collecting money from churches to give to those Christians that were in Jerusalem that were hurting and suffering financially and in every other way. And so Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 8, he's talking about and bragging about these other churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and others that have taken money, have given it, and have given, as he called it, an act of grace. And as you probably know, grace means unmerited favor. That these people that they were giving to, they were doing it just out of grace. Not out of any other reason, but just to be gracious. And Paul's bragging on them and talking about them and talking about all this money they're giving. And so in this letter to the church at Corinth, here's what he's saying to them. He says, guys, I think you need to get in on this. I think you need to step up and you need to give also to help these people who you've never met, you may never meet, but help these other people that are in need financially to do that. And as Paul takes them through this, we're going to pick up in verse 6 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Paul starts giving what I believe for all of us is the answer to the why I should change my lifestyle for the sake of the kingdom of God. Why should I walk to the offering box? Why should I give and sacrifice out of what God's given me? And here's what Paul says. Look at verse 6. He said, the point is this. Whoever sows what? Sparingly. Will also reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul just clearly tells people, again, this is not about giving somebody giving $1,000 and someone giving $10. He's saying this. Giving is all about sacrifice. Giving with where you're at in life and everyone's in different places is where you truly stretch and sacrifice and give. Because when you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. When you sow sparingly, and it's all relative, you will reap sparingly. Look at verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has made up in his mind. Not reluctantly or like, you know, and not under compulsion, like being pressured or pushed. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. You know, the amazing thing about God is, this is the coolest thing. God does not want you or want me to give because we feel like we have to. God doesn't want you to feel like you need to give and sacrifice because someone's beating you over the head with something and telling you you're not a good person if you don't. God wants you to give out of a heart of cheer. God wants you to give out of thanks. God wants you to give out of joy. That is the motive that God wants for you to have in your heart for giving. And therein lies the problem, right? Is that oftentimes, that's the exact reason why we don't give. It's because we're struggling in our heart, right? To find that place of how can I give joyfully? How can I make the change in my lifestyle? How can I do things to give that way? And look what he says. Skip down to verse 10. This is so cool. He, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. We'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's what Paul says. The God that gives you everything, and if you haven't thought about this lately, you need to just kind of let this settle in. The breath that you just took, God gave it to you. The job you have, God gave it to you. The paycheck you get, God gave it to you. The food you have on your table, God gave it to you. Everything is given to you by God. And what Paul's saying is, the one who gives you what you have, he will give you that for the purpose, as he says here in verse 10, and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of for your righteousness. God, when he gives to you, and when you give and steward what he's given you or loaned you, well, he will keep giving to you more for the purpose of doing what? Hoarding it? No. Giving. Sacrificing. Sowing. And not hoarding it all for yourself. And the truth of it is if you think about a farmer, right? If a farmer received everything they had and all they did was eat it all and consume it all, then they would miss out on what could happen. If they went out and they planted some of it, they would reap this huge harvest and there would be more. And the same principle applies here. If we consume it all and we all take it for ourselves, then there is a great harvest that we're all missing out on. Verse 11, here's what he says. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And you know what's so cool about this is what Paul was saying is that when you sacrifice and when you give, what's going to come out of this is thanksgiving for God. That by you giving, as he was saying, to this collection that he was going to take to these Jewish people, that as you give sacrificially out of this act of grace, that you will be a part of God being praised and God being thanked because of your generosity. Verse 12, he says this, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's not only just going to meet a felt need, it's also going to bring thanks to God. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, by whose approval? By those that are in Jerusalem, by their approval, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And you know, this is where I think Paul is speaking into these people, and Paul is making it very, very clear as to what the motivator is to the why you should sacrifice and why you should give. And he says it right here. I'll just point it out to you. They will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the what? The gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, guys, there's a lot to say, and I'm going to make it clear, I hope, and summarize what he's getting at. The reason why what Paul is saying, that you can take part in being a giver and sacrificing and sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully instead of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly is this. Is that the God who loves you, the God who gives to you, that when you trust him, when you step into that fear, he will supply you with everything you need to continue to give more. Why? Because God wants for people's lives to be changed. The thing that's most important to God is for people to know that God loves them. The way that people find out God loves them is by people bringing that message to them. The way that that happens is by people giving sacrificially of their time and of their treasure for that to actually take place. And Paul said that right there is why God will continue to give to you. That's why God will continue to give you more seed so you can sow more. That's why God will continue to supply it. But here's the other thing that he said. As he said, the reason why this is going to motivate you is not only because God gives to you in that way, but look with me at one more verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The motivator the answer to the why you should change your lifestyle, the why you should step into your fear, the why you should give more and sacrifice and be about the things of God, is answered right there in that verse. For the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for whose sake? Your sake and my sake. He became poor, so that in his poverty, you and I might become rich. The motivator that moves people to give sacrificially is not guilt. It's not ought to, should, but it's love. The greatest motivator that motivated the widow likely to give to God was a life and a heart moved by the love of God. The greatest motivator that answers the why question for you on changing your life and why you would sacrifice, why you would sow bountifully, why you would give out of your poverty, why you would give to the point to where it hurts, is because of the love of God, because of God loving you. And, you know, we know practically this is true. Because whenever you look at, and I'll just pick one show, The Biggest Loser. Any of you watch that? We watch it all the time. It doesn't help me at all. So they're eating ice cream and cake while I watch it. But The Biggest Loser, if you've watched that show, here's what you know. Is whenever anyone gets in front of the camera and they look at this lifestyle change they're about to have to embrace, the thing that motivates them, the thing that moves them, the thing they cry about, the thing they say why they're doing it, is because of the love of the family members around them and the friends around them. Isn't that right? Every time you watch it, it's never about anything really more than that. That's when they get emotional, because that is what moves the heart to give. That's what moves the heart to overcome fear, to step into your fear of all the what ifs and I wish I were, you know, this, I wish I were that, and all that. The thing that moves you, the thing that moves me, is love. Because you know that when change occurs in your life, generally there's fear of what if. When change occurs in your life, there's also pain with the lifestyle change, right? That you have to start, quit eating all those donuts, right, on The Biggest Loser, to lose that weight, or you have to change these things. It's painful. It hurts. But why do we do it? It's not because of guilt. It's not because of ought to, should, would. It's a lot deeper. It's love. The same is true for you. The same is true for me. What happened here, what Paul was saying, is that you and I get to take part in the act of grace of God by stepping into giving sacrificially to where it hurts because of the love of Jesus for us. Just as he was rich, he became poor for you and for me, so that we who were poor might become rich. Guys, I want to tell you today, I believe this. Some of you, God wants you to become a little poorer for the sake of someone else becoming a little rich. I believe that. I believe that God wants to use us to sacrifice and to give out of a cheerful heart, out of what God has done in us and what God is doing for us through Jesus, that God is calling us to become a little poorer, to give out of our poverty so that other people may hear the truth about Jesus. That is why we give, because of who he is and what he's done for us and his love for you. Me. So here's what I want to ask you to do. This first things first initiative is something that for us as a church is like, here's just for us to exist. Here's first things first. So as people give just generously, and you guys give generously to this church financially, I know you sacrifice a lot to help this church just do what we do every Sunday, and you give here just your percentage giving. What we're asking everyone to do, and we're going to ask you to do it right now, is for you to just think in this moment, if God would move you to help us to reach those that no one's reaching. And this is what we're asking you to do. This First Things First initiative, if you have this brochure in your seat, I'm just going to walk you through it quickly, and then I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. But there are four main things we just feel like God's leading us to do as a church. We feel like God is calling us and leading us to start taking steps to secure our next home, a permanent facility, which we actually have discussions going right now. Looks pretty positive. We'll see as we go forward. So that's one of the things. And the reason why we want a facility, guys, is to save on our backs a little bit of the setup teardown, but really more than that, is to create environments, irresistible environments, where people can come to a safe place and hear about the love of God in their lives. And so that's one of them. The second thing is care and missions. We're only about, you know, 9-10 months old as a church. But I'm telling you, if any church, well, any church that's out there that is not involved in their community of loving on the helpless, giving to those that don't have, I struggle to say that you're really acting like the church. Because the church is to be the body of Jesus. And if you look at how Jesus lived, that's what Jesus did. So what we want to do is we want to start off actually this month around Thanksgiving and even in Christmas time is actually impacting our local community here around us and even the zip code that I mentioned a few weeks back that is one of the most impoverished zip codes, probably the most impoverished zip code in our city by partnering with Life Church Memphis in that zip code. So care and missions. The third thing is church planting. As I said earlier, the most important thing in the world is for people to know that God loves them and He has a relationship that He wants to have with them through Jesus. The way that they come into that relationship is more than just handouts and meeting a felt need, and that's important. But it's through them hearing the gospel. And how do they hear the gospel? Through the local church. We believe that the church is the hope of the world. And so we want to help plant more churches. And then lastly, we want to expand our technology. Believe it or not, in this climate, in this day and age, technology is huge. When we video messages and we put them out there, people from all around the world, believe it or not, are watching them. People here locally are watching them. We want to continue to reach people right where they're at, not saying they have to come here to be with us. So this right here is what we feel God's leading us to do. And if you look at the common denominator about all of it, it's all about people. It's all about people. Reaching people with the love of God. And so my ask for you, and it's a big ask, I know, is that over these next few minutes, the band's going to come out, they're going to do a song. We'll just give you some time. And if you don't feel comfortable making any type of decision, I'm not trying to roll the pen across the table like a salesperson and sign on the line now or lose out, right? It's none of that deal. But I just want you to really pray through and consider if God would have you give and commit to give to this initiative, that what we're asking you to do is there's a card that was paperclipped with that and an envelope, that this card says, hey, I'm going to commit to give a certain amount monthly from November of this year, 2010, through November of 2011, monthly, to help us reach people with the gospel, with love, with needs being met. This is what this commitment card is for. And if you'll fill that out, and if you'll take the offering envelope, the first things first offering envelope, and if you want to give to that, you can do so today. You can do it by check, you can do it by cash, or even on the back, you can even do it by debit or credit card, whatever you would prefer. But you can do that. And then you've also found just a regular giving offering envelope. If you want to give your percentage giving today, you can do that as well. So I say all that. I know it's confusing. Here's what I'm just asking you to do. Is right now during the song, just pray. Be open to how God wants to use it. And whatever you give and you commit to giving over this next year, our heart is just to reach more people for God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you so much for how that the motivator for any lifestyle change in our hearts, any change in our lives, God, is not anything that we've done. It's not anything about us, God, but it's what you've done for us by sending Jesus. And Father, every one of us struggles with fear. Every one of us struggles with all the what if questions and how and why and all those things. But God, we know that as Scripture teaches, the answer to the why question is not anything to do with us. It's in response to who and what you've done for us. So Father, we pray that as we give now, we give sacrificially, that you would use these gifts to just reach more people and show them that you love them. In Jesus' name we pray.